for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, this passage is chock full of practical exhortation and instruction for us in our daily life and how the Lord would have us to walk out our faith. And so I want to have us begin with that scripture this morning. On July 25th, which is about exactly 2014, so it's exactly 3 years ago, Linda and I were visiting in Vancouver with our son Curtis and Jill. And during the time that we were there, Curtis said to me one morning, Dad, let's go. I got a plan. We're going to take in a football game. And so off we went that afternoon, that evening, to BC Place. And we sat in the stands with hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. And we watched the BC Lions actually take on, wouldn't you know it, the Winnipeg Blue Bombers. That was a good day. Actually, that day was a good day for the blue and gold. And somehow, I think it was 25 or 35-6 for Manitoba, for Winnipeg. So that was a good day for Winnipeg. But the thing that stands out in that event is not the football game, not the score, but what stands out in my mind is what happened at halftime during that particular football game. During the halftime program, what happened is that the BC Lions dedicated that whole halftime show to honoring one of their offensive linemen, or one of their offensive all-stars. This fellow was a receiver, and he had won 6 CFL All-Star Awards. And so during this halftime program, G. Roy Simon was shown honor there on that field. I was struck by the celebration. It was really, I'd never ever experienced anything like that personally. There are thousands of fans in the stands. They bring this fellow out. He had been on loan to the Saskatchewan Rough Riders for a few years, and now they were bringing him back to BC to honor him for some of his achievements and to recognize him before the province and before all the fans on that occasion. What struck me was the speeches. They would had all kinds of dignitaries and football club officials speak of G. Roy Simon and his accomplishments, the things that he had done, the records that he had won, all these things. They brought in his son via satellite to speak on a screen and congratulate his dad. He was speaking from the state someplace, from a college where he was, in fact, playing football. And so all these speeches and all these honors and bestowed on this man. And then they stuck him in the back of a white convertible, and they drove him around the perimeter of the football field. And all the fans hollered and shouted and cheered and clapped their hands. It was really, that was good. That was one, that's good. I'm sure it was a very good thing. But what struck me even more than all that was the similarity and what wakened on the inside of me as I saw these honors being given to a man who was a good football player. A few weeks later, we had a funeral in this church for a lady who had walked with God and known God and served God for years and years. And I thought of how this lady, now that she had stepped into eternity, would be experiencing there in eternity the same thing, only magnified thousands of times from what I saw a few weeks earlier there on that football field. I thought of the reward that comes to the righteous when they stand before the throne of God on that day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." In that same chapter in verse 11 and following, "No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality, not the quantity necessarily, but the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive, here we go again, a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." I looked up the word reward, pretty simple, common word, and I found that it means a recompense or equivalent return for good done. For good done, for kindness, or for services rendered. It's something that is given in return for good or for evil. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible, there in the faith chapter, records story after story of various men that we call and women that we call the heroes of faith. And one of those stories concerns Moses. The scripture says of Moses that he chose to be mistreated with God's people instead of having the temporary pleasures of sin. He thought that the abuses he suffered for Christ were more valuable than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking to the reward. I'm speaking to you this morning about receiving a full reward. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's a story of David and Goliath, a story that we're all familiar with. And there in 1 Samuel 17, we read of how David's father, Jesse, sends him out to the battlefield to check up on his brothers, see how they're doing in battle, to bring some gifts to their commander and so on. And when David gets to the battlefield, he finds that there's a stalemate. All the Philistine armies camped on one hill, and all the Israelite army on another hill. And in between them, the plain where the battle's to be fought, but nobody's fighting. The Bible says that all the Israelites were giving great shouts, giving war shouts, but nobody was doing any fighting. And then we find that David comes to the battlefield and he said, like, "What's going on here, guys?" And the word came back, "Well, there's this big guy, this giant here, Goliath, is challenging us to a battle, man to man, and he's really holding us all at bay, and he's really got us around the throat." But the Common English Bible says that they said to each other, and then they said to David, "Do you see this man who keeps coming out? How he comes to insult Israel? The king will reward, the king will reward, the king will reward with great riches whoever kills that man. The king will give his own daughter to him and make his household exempt from taxes in Israel." And so David, we might conjecture, went out and said, like, "What's the reward for taking this dude out?" And they said, "There is a reward. And the reward is not only great riches, but the king's daughter, and then freedom from taxes for his house." The verse that I want to particularly leave with you this morning is from the book of 2 John, verse 8. 2 John, verse 8, should read like this. Should read, "Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we've accomplished, but that you would receive a full reward." That you would receive a full reward. Phillips' translation says, "Take care of yourselves. Don't throw away all the labor that has been spent on you, but persevere till God gives you your reward." Persevere till God gives you your reward. And then one of the Amplified translations reads like this, "Look to yourselves. Take care that you may not lose, that you may not throw away or destroy all that we and you have labored for, but that you may persevere until you win and receive back a perfect reward in full." So as a pastor, as an elder in the body of Christ, one of my concerns for all of us, is for all that I have influence in whose lives I have influence, is that we would watch ourselves, that we would not lose what we have accomplished, what you have accomplished. Many of us have invested months and months and months and years and years and years in the kingdom of God and the gospel. But obviously, John is concerned that there are such factors at play in our lives and in our world that we could lose all that we have given ourselves to over the years. And so, pardon me, that is a scripture that I'd like us to build on this morning. Now, I need a couple volunteers to help me for a moment in life. Let me see who are a couple of volunteers. Dan and Michelle, wonderful volunteers. Would you like to come? Thank you for helping me. Now, what I have here, this is a task. Not sure if you can handle this, Dan, but we'll check it out. Michelle, I'd like you to go over that other wall. And Dan, I'd like you to go this wall. You might have to bobble it a little bit, but you should make it in the end. Now, as Dan and Michelle are stretching out this line, I want you to think of this line as your life. This is really your life. But this line is finite in its length. That is, Michelle has one end and Dan has the other. But your life is really different than this yet. I want to think of this as this timeline actually goes on. And really, this string represents eternity for us this morning. This string is eternity. So really, past Michelle, this line would really go on forever and ever and ever. This line just goes forever. And likewise, at Dan's end, the line just goes on forever and ever. Now, I brought with me this morning one of my wife's pens. I made sure she didn't see it when I. But this now is, you understand, your life. This life. And this line goes forever that way, and it goes, this is eternity. This here, that's your life. That's your life in all the span of eternity. That's your 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, that little mark right there, in all the length and breadth of this line. And so my charge to you this morning, my exhortation to you, is that you live your life, just about lost, it's very small. My charge to you is that you not squander this brief little moment of time, because the line stretches out forever. And after we pass this way, we go into eternity. After we come out of eternity past, we go into eternity future. This is a little mark that's going to determine how you are going to live the rest of your life in eternity. Good? Thank you, Dan. Let's thank Dan and Michelle. They're awesome helpers. They're amazing. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." That scripture is repeated again in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11. But it's repeated once more in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." Now, what's the reward about? The reward is what you did during that little wee space of time. That's what your eternal reward is based on, just that little event. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Now, given the sobriety of this realization, the sobriety of this picture, my heart is to impress on you this morning that we need to be careful, that we need to seize the moment that we are living in, that we invest our lives in that which is eternal. And I over the last while have been, I'm struck frequently, and when I'm not struck enough, my wife strikes me some. Pardon me, I'm struck with with the need for us to govern our lives carefully and to use our time to accomplish what God would have us to do, rather than just to fritter away our days. It grieves me to hear people say, when you say to them, "What are you doing?" "I'm just killing time." "Oh, I'm just putting in time." "Oh, my. We just have this little wee moment of time, and that we would kill time or waste time or just put in time is really a, it really betrays a lack of revelation and lack of understanding about the future that lies before us. And so Because we need constant reminders to invest in what is eternal, to invest in the things that are godly, to invest in the things that make a difference and that really, pardon me, are consequential. I want to turn you back to this passage in Romans chapter 12 that, pardon me, that I know is familiar to us and familiar to you, because we just need to be reminded to help us indeed to secure a full reward. In verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amplified Bible says, don't be conformed to this world or to this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external and superficial customs, but be transformed, be changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. The Phillips translation reads like this: with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice consecrated to Him and acceptable to Him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And beloved, any of us that have been believers for more than about 10 minutes know that the world has exerts constant pressure on us to squeeze us into its own mold. But let God renew your mind and remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, that it meets all His demands and moves toward the goal of true maturity. And the Message Bible goes like this: so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of maturity or immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. One of the dangers, beloved, is that we can come and we can read these words, we can hear them, and they can go through our mind and even touch our spirit, but it's possible for that to be quickly stolen away from us, so that we walk out and we have dinner and we go on with life and we forget and we neglect the Word of God. We neglect allowing these words to really grip us and to really work the kingdom of God on the inside of us. I was in the store the other day and met up with one of my friends, a beloved brother from another church fellowship, and we got to chatting, and he got talking to me about how his intent, he and another friend of his, they are starting a ministry here in the valley in town to people that are basically street people that are hard places, or people that are homeless, or whatever. They're reaching out. Why in the world would they ever do that? Well, I would suggest to you this morning, it's because they recognize that they just have a little bit of time, not only in their lives, but they're all the people that God brings to them, just have a little bit of time in the span of eternity in order to make a difference, in order to make their mark, if you will. They're looking forward to starting a soup kitchen. I've had people talk to me for a long time about a soup kitchen, about reaching out to people that have need in ways that would help them most effectively. Why would people talk about that? Because they are after reward, not just a carnal reward, but an eternal reward, something that would be blessing and glory to them even down the road. I read the story not long ago. I was reminded of the story of Jesse Duplantis. Some of you know the story of Jesse Duplantis and how in 1988, during the time he's spending with the Lord, he found the Lord actually lifted him up and took him by his testimony to heaven. And he says, I believe him, he spent 2 hours there in the presence of the Lord. And during that time, he says a number of things were really impressed on him. Number one, that Jesus said to him, I want you to tell my people that I am coming back. My coming isn't far off. I'm coming soon. That was the first thing he said. The second thing that impressed him when he looked at the streets of glory, if you will, he was impressed with how different people were clothed differently. How some people had on, so to speak, and this is... you'll hear my spirit more than my words. You just had pretty ordinary, just plain garments on, where others were clothed in splendor and just royalty. And at first he couldn't understand, and finally he asked, why is it that some people are dressed like this and some people are dressed like that? And the answer, the paraphrased answer, excuse me, Linda, do you have a cough drop I might put in? The answer paraphrased was that during this little bit of time, some people had lived their lives carnally. Some people had lived without much thought for God or much invested. They hadn't really invested themselves in the kingdom of God. They were just pretty nominal. Where others had lived with passion for the kingdom of God and the heart of God and the things of God. And so, thank you. And so now that they had stepped across the line, now they'd stepped into eternity, what they had done during that little moment of time was making the world a difference. Because it was a return now on their investment. It was a time for their reward. In Ephesians 6:11, Scripture says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm. It's the first opportunity that I've had to really speak since I... Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes, against the trickery, against the deception, against the deceitful trickery of the enemy. That is to say, among other things, Paul is saying here that the enemy has a warfare against our mind. And he sows doubt, and he sows distraction, and he sows he diminishes in our minds the our destiny and our calling and our mandate in this life. And so, if we buy into the schemes of the enemy, then we end up after we finish our little span of life, we will end up with disappointment and with a sense of loss because we gave in to the schemes of the enemy over our lives. And so the crafty and the devious and the secret plans that the enemy has against us, we need to resist them by turning, when those thoughts come to our mind and we're tempted to think disparagingly about the things of God, the Word of God, the kingdom of God in us. When we're tempted to think that way, we need to resist the devil. Someone has said that a religion, if you will, a religion that does not believe in or practice resisting the devil is a false religion. It's a false religion, and so we need to gear up our minds so that when doubt or disparaging thoughts come, that we resist them and cast them down by the Word of God. Verse 6. Okay, here we go. So now we're getting more into some practical instruction from Paul and how we should live out our faith on a daily basis. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, my guess is that most of us here would fit into that list that we've just read. Most of us would have expressions of the kingdom of God that are stronger in some of those areas than others, but all of us would no doubt have one of those expressions of the kingdom working on the inside of us. But we go on to verse 9, and beginning at verse 9, Paul begins to speak more about attitude and what our attitudes should be toward the ministry that God has given to us, the ministry that God called us to. And he begins then in verse 9. Let love, the Bible says, let love be without hypocrisy. I like the Amplified Bible. It says, let your love be sincere. Let your love, the love that you minister, that love in your home or the love on the street, that you minister to the people that God brings to you. Let your love be sincere. Let it be a real thing. Another version says, don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. And again, I'm confident this morning that all of us here could give testimony about people that God has brought into our lives that have really loved us. People that have really genuinely, deeply cared about us and the effect that they've had in our lives, the influence they've had. I was reminded of the story one more time of the story of Jackie Pullinger. I've shared this story before, but Jackie Pullinger was a young lady she was 22 years of age when she felt from her home there in Britain that God had a claim on her life and was calling her into ministry. She was involved in a music program. Thank you, Michelle. God bless you. Thank you. She had earned a degree in music, and God was gifting her in that way. But she felt God was leading her into a missionary venture. And at first she thought that would be Africa. And so she began to make plans. Here she is, a 22-year-old girl. Right, to some of you, I remember last weekend, Linda and I attended an anniversary for one of my cousins in Saskatoon. They just celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And I had been called on to participate in the event. And as I was doing that, I remember when my uncle and aunt celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary. And I thought, whoa, 25-year anniversary. Whoa, that's ancient. That's old. And here my cousin is celebrating his 50th, and he's in pretty good shape yet. And so we were, no, you guys got me off topic. How did? So there were days when I thought that being 22 years old, that's pretty old, but that's not nearly as old as it used to be. And so here this young lady figures she should go to Africa, but as time went on, she felt God began to sharpen that focus for her that she should go to Hong Kong. And so she stuck out. She didn't know how to get there or what to do when she got there, so no mission society would accept her. And so finally she found this one minister who said to her, well, Jackie, if you feel God's leading you, you just get yourself on a boat and get yourself all together and see where God will lead you. And wherever he leads you and wherever you land, that's where you are. And so she decided that was the word of God to her. So she got on this boat. She finally made it to Hong Kong. So this would have been about 1966. She got to Hong Kong. She had $10 in her pocket when she got to Hong Kong. She was left in a foreign city. The officials would hardly let her into the country. But it happened that she had some shirt-tail relative there. Since that time, she has gone into some of the most impoverished and some of the most crime-ridden and the disease-ridden and the most difficult places. She would go into the back alleys and the hard places. She's dealing with street people just at the lowest levels. But here she is, 22 years old, a single gal. But over the years, she has had opportunity to lead hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people out of bondage to captivity and immoral lifestyle, just out of the pits of hell. Simply by praying and calling on God. No medical, particularly medical expertise or involvement, but just by calling on the Lord. She started a charity in 1981 called the St. Stephen Society, which provides rehabilitation homes for recovering drug addicts, prostitutes, and gang members. By the end of 2007, it had grown and was providing homes for 200 people. Influence over thousands of people. Jackie Pullinger is the Protestant version of Mother Teresa. A woman that decided she just had a little bit of time to influence her world and invest her life into the kingdom of God. Love, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Verse 9. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. The Message Bible says, run for dear life from evil. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. My dear, that is practical. Amen? Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Again, the Message Bible, be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. You've heard it said before that the most difficult instrument of all the instruments to play is second fiddle. Right? A lot of people want to be the first fiddle, but the most difficult ones you follow is second fiddle. Myself, praise the Lord, you won't believe it. I love second fiddle. I love second fiddle. I had a conversation with a brother the other day that the conversation went like this. He was sharing with me of how, this is a little bit off the cuff, pardon me. The brother Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea came along after Jesus' body was put in the tomb, when Jesus' body was still on the cross. The Bible says that he came to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. And so the conversation kind of goes like this. How did Joseph of Arimathea treat the body of Jesus? And as we conversed, we reflected on how when they took, with Nicodemus, when they took the body of Jesus down from the cross, we can well imagine the spirit in which they did that. They took that body down, listen, every so tenderly. Somehow they got the nails out or got that all undone. Somehow they got Jesus' body down. Somehow they stretched him out and they had some water and they began to bathe him and began to wash his face and to cleanse his body. Ever so tenderly they carried it and they laid it out, and ever so tenderly they wrapped Jesus' body and brought it to the tomb and laid it there in that tomb. They expressed the utmost honor and the utmost affection for that body. They treated it with the highest level of honor and regard and courtesy. And then we talked about to follow that up. What is the body of Christ today? And how do we treat the body of Christ today? And I think the picture that should be coming to us is that we would treat the body of Christ with such tenderness and with such grace and such regard and such honor and such high respect. Such tenderness, how we treat the body of Christ. Let's go on. Verse 11 reads like this: not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Complete Jewish Bible says, listen to this, don't be lazy when hard work is needed, but serve the Lord with spiritual fervor. Don't be lazy when hard work is needed. Don't be lazy when hard work is needed, but serve the Lord with spiritual fervor. The New Living Translation says, never be lazy. Never be lazy. Never be lazy. But work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. The Voice Translation reads, do not be slack in your faithfulness and hard work. Let your spirit be on fire, bubbling up and boiling over as you serve the Lord. Is that good, beloved? Is that good? Don't be slack in your faithfulness and hard work. Let your spirit be on fire, bubbling up and boiling over as you serve the Lord. We spent time, you know, the last few weeks, Linda and I had opportunity to spend a little time with Dave and Linda Wells on our vacation at Madge Lake. And they shared with us a story that we'd heard before, but a story that every time I think about it, every time I hear it, energizes me and stirs me on the inside. The story really comes out of Harvest City Church there in Regina. What happened earlier this year, Joel Wells, actually Pastor Dave's son Joel, who pastors the church now, felt in his heart to led to take a missions team to Uganda. And so they got themselves all assembled and got all the things in order and all prepared. And they got themselves over there. One of the members of the team was a blind man. But he wanted to go. He felt God wanted him to go. But after he got there, he felt like he was beyond his element, like he couldn't do what everyone else seemed to be doing. And he had to be helped, right, because of his impairment. And he almost went home, but the guys talked him into staying, say, God brought you here. Let's just hang on. Let's just watch and see what God will do. And so here they are in Uganda. They had their schedule all prepared. But on one particular day, they got to this particular day, and they found that their schedule had all been rewritten, and one of the appointments they had made had been canceled because it was now a Muslim holiday. And so here they were at their hotel, feeling high, like they were high and dry, and now their schedule was all done. And so they were in conversation together, and the official or the fellows who at the hotel, the guy behind the desk, is overhearing the conversation, and he said to them, "You guys want something to do? There's a hot pool just down the road, like 30 kilometers. There's hot springs there. Why don't you guys go to visit these hot springs?" And so the guys decided, okay, let's do that. We'll go to the hot springs. And sure enough, they drive down the road. They get to the hot springs, and they're looking at these springs, and all of a sudden it dawns on them that these just aren't ordinary hot springs, but there's a guy there, first of all, who's selling like tickets, or he's in charge. This is a venture for him. But they looked, and as they looked, they discovered that most of the people in the pool were naked. So they said, Pastor Wells says, "Guys, we're out here. We're out here. Come on, let's go." And so the guys, I mean, whoa, they weren't bargaining for this. And so he said, "Let's go." But the blind guy said, no, let's not go. He says, let's preach the gospel to these guys. Well, all the guys that could see said, "Forget it. We're out of here. We're going home. This is not our cup of tea." But the blind guy says, no. Hey, let's preach the gospel to these guys. I've just got a little time in life. Let's invest ourselves. And so they had some spirited conversation what they should do at this moment. Finally, Pastor Joel says to this guy, "Okay, you want to preach the gospel? You preach the gospel." "Well, I don't know what you would do. I've kind of thought about that. You guys think, well, Pastor Ray, I mean, he's been preaching for 45 years. He would just get up and open his mouth." "Well, that's just not quite Pastor Ray. Not quite how it works. My wife sometimes says that. She says, 'Oh, Ray, just Ray.' But not quite like that. But I decided, in just thinking about this, what would I do if I was in that situation? I finally got my answer. What I would do is open up John chapter 3, verse 16, I guess, and we'd just go to town and go from there. Well, I don't know what this fellow did, but the blind guy said, "Okay, I'll preach." And so he goes and he stands or whatever at the edge of the pool, and he starts to preach. I don't know what he preached, but he's preaching the gospel. He's talking about how Jesus is the healer. Jesus came to be their Savior, and there's hope in Jesus, and there's eternal life in Jesus. And at the end of his message, however long it was, 5 minutes or 12 or 17, I don't know, he says, "Anybody here want to know Jesus?" He said, every hand went up in the whole pool. At which point Pastor Joel said, "Oh, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And so here we go. All these guys want to get saved. They all want to know Jesus. I mean, what a situation. What a moment. So here they go. He leads them in a sinner's prayer, and they all pray this sinner's prayer. They're all responding. They're on board. Well, he says, "You guys are in here." Then he says, "You guys are in here. Obviously, you got some problems. You got some physical maladies. How many of you guys know? You need to know that Jesus is your healer. Jesus came to be our healer. How many of you like to get healed?" And every hand goes up and they pray. And so they pray healing. And when I say everybody got healed, grammatical term. But the word I got was everybody got healed. Now maybe there's one or two or five that didn't. It's not the point. But everybody gets healed. And so the guy that's in charge of this thing, now he is mad. Because no longer can he sell tickets, right? No longer can this shaman type guy, no longer can he capitalize on all these people. And so he's banging their vehicle and kicking their vehicle and cursing them. But what happened was somebody took a risk believing that they had a destiny, they had a mandate, they had a message that would affect the world. They bought up the moment. The point is not lagging behind in diligence. Don't be lazy when hard work is needed. Never be lazy. Don't be slack. Let your spirit be on fire, bubbling up and boiling over as you serve the Lord. I want you to know that the guys that came home from that mission trip, their spirits were bubbling up and boiling over. So they had seen something. They had participated. They had been involved in something where the Spirit of God, where they had partnered with the Spirit of God. And their lives, of course, will never be the change. I think of other people in this community. I had a conversation just right in this room just before our service began about opportunities that are before us to minister. We might not all do it before hundreds and thousands of people. We may not ever have that opportunity. But let me share with you a statement from our friend T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes said this. He said, "The greatest place..." Oh, my dear. "The greatest place..." I read that part. My writing is real good, but it's small. "The greatest place to preach isn't in our great meetings with swelling crowds and lofty recognitions. It's in the trenches, in the foxholes, and in the hog pens of life. If you want a grateful audience, take your message to the messy places of life and scrape the hog hairs off the prodigal sons of God who are locked away in the hog pens by the spiritual elite." T.D. Jakes preaches that in the story of the prodigal son. If you want a grateful message, take it to the lowly places. Take it to the places where people are in places of crisis in their lives. Joyce Meyer, let me back up. The Phillips translation says, "Let's not allow slackness to spoil our work and keep us, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for God." I'm commonly careful about using people's names in the community, but as I was preparing this, I thought of one couple that many of us know. Some of you know very well. I thought about Walter and Myrna Zinkew. My wife and I just have the highest regard for them. They are pioneers of the work of my Magic Lake Bible Camp, and they are now well on in years, I think well into their 70s and maybe even 80s. But these people have been faithful people in God. They have not looked for the lamplight. They've not looked for the great and glorious places. But they've served God in the trenches. They've laid down their lives in the kingdom of God. And every time Linda and I think of them, they're an encouragement to us. Every time we reflect on their lives and what they've accomplished in the kingdom of God over many years here. Again, guys, my concern for us is that we would hear this morning, but not hear. My concern is that we would hear and not be affected. By the grace of God, we'd be affected. Joyce Meyer, dare I quote Joyce Meyer? Joyce Meyer says, "Get up and get going, because the longer you do nothing, the less you'll want to do." Get up and get going. Because the longer you do nothing, the less you're going to want to do. And beloved, because we just have this little snitch of time, I would exhort you this morning that together we get up and get going. Because the longer we do nothing, the less we want to do. Verse 12, Bible says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Amplified Bible reads, constantly rejoicing in hope because of our confidence in Christ, steadfast and patient in distress, devoted to prayer. The Message Bible, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled in the flame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. The Voice, don't forget to rejoice, for hope is always just around the corner. Hold up through the hard times that are coming and devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Many of us have had our lives affected by the movies that we sometimes watch, like Fireproof or Courageous. These movies have been produced by a Baptist church in the States that we just have high regard for. Do you know that every Sunday morning before the pastor preaches in that church, 200 men get together half an hour before the service to pray the power of God into that congregation? 200 men every Sunday morning. The Bible says be devoted to prayer, not just lip service, yeah, yeah, but oh my dear Lord God. Our son Kelly and his wife Karen live in Ottawa. And we were chatting with Kelly a while ago. He said, Karen and I, he said, we feel that we've been moved to start attending prayer meeting in our church. So he said, I went the first week, but he says, we're going to take our kids. We're going to go together. We're going to take our kids. We're going to put them on the floor. We're going to give them a crayon to color with or whatever. He said, I went to this church, the first prayer meeting at this church. I went, 200 people gathered on Sunday night to pray. Be devoted to prayer. Beloved, I covered that over this community. I covered that for this church. And I believe that because of the pressures that are awaiting us, the things that await us in life, the day is coming. John Maxwell, an evangelical leader well known for his teaching on leadership, said this. He said, let me tag along with you. Let me follow you. Let me track your schedule for even one day. And I'll tell you whether or not in life you'll be a success. Further, he said, from the 10 people you spend the most time with in life, I can predict the level of success you'll achieve. And it'll be the average of how those 10 people live. Amazing the influence that is brought to bear in our lives. So what that means is that the way we talk, the people we walk with, the people we fellowship with, all this has great effect on how we live out that little moment of time, whether we invest it for just this world or for eternity. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Tree of Life version reads like this, When God's children are in need, you be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner, or if they need lodging for the night, get into the habit. The Voice says, share what you have with the saints so they lack nothing. Take every opportunity to live, open your life and home to others. How come? Because that's when we can fellowship in a level that's deeper. Well, we could read through the remainder of Romans chapter 12 again. Very practical. Very exhortative. Why all this stuff? Why all these things? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And then the last one from the Message translation. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and to all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, this morning the exhortation of the Holy Spirit has been that we would acknowledge our days, that we would search out our days, that we would count them, that we would measure them, that we would use our time, Father, and invest our lives not for that, not for the things that are particularly temporal, but for the things that are eternal. That when we stand before the throne of the living God, that we would not be found empty-handed, that we would not find all our works having been burned up, but that we would find ourselves hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So, Father, as we've meditated on your word, as we've opened our hearts to be stirred by the Holy Spirit, Father, I pray over this congregation such blessing, such grace. Father, that these words would burn, that these words would burn, that these words would burn by the Holy Spirit. Father, that they might become of our not only our attitude, not only our mental mindset, but that they would become our passion. That these words, that these guidelines, these exhortations would become the life by which we live every day, Father. We would be fine buying up our opportunities, buying up, seizing, Father, every moment, and investing it for that King, for the kingdom that is yet to come. So, Father, I pray blessing over this congregation. I pray that the Word of God would burn in us as a fire. Father, that we would never, ever be the same. That we would, by the Holy Spirit, be moved to count our days, to measure our own lives, to determine, Father, how we are running the race. That we would run it with passion. That we would run with intensity. And so, God, I proclaim that blessing, the blessing of the grace of God over this congregation. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord cause the word of God to dwell in your hearts richly, that you would not be molded and squeezed into the world, the mold of the world, but that you would come rather through waiting on the Lord and through bringing to the Lord a spirit of faith and obedience, that you would come to have and come to live out the mind of Christ. Father, I declare that blessing over this congregation, that the grace of God would be upon us all. Father, those who have need in this place, those who are looking to you, let grace come to them. Let the healing power of God, let the provision of heaven, let the grace of God for life come upon us all, because we pray with faith. Because we pray with confidence in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we would be hearers. We'd be hearers, and we would be doers. If you've heard the Holy Spirit this morning, I would encourage you to say with me, I'm a doer.
I'm a doer of the Word of God. Let's say it together. I'm a doer of the Word of God.
We dismiss you. God's blessing be on you. We have coffee at the other end of the house. Take it in fellowship together. If anyone would like prayer, we have a prayer team that'll be happy to pray with you, spend time with you. If you have any need, God bless you. In Jesus' name.